We are opening our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We continue in our series through this wonderful letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And I'm going to read and we're going to study from verse 15 to verse 22. So this is God's word. It says, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to the glory to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand what is going on here. Lord, we know that there is a richness here in these verses that we would love for you to press into our hearts by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we don't want to just understand these verses. Lord, we want to be changed by them. Lord, we want to hear your voice, what you would speak to us through them. So we offer ourselves to you and ask that you would do just that among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to begin with a question that is simply this. Is there any faster way to mess up children than to make promises to them and simply not keep them? You know what I'm talking about? This incessant, consistent flippancy with promises towards children and then not keeping them. I'm sure you can picture the scene. A young boy watches through the living room window as the final stage of his parents' separation unfolds. His dad is moving out and packing the car with his things. But before leaving, the dad snatches up the boy and ruffles his hair and cheerfully says, "Don't worry, pal, nothing will change. I'll stop by every afternoon to see you, I promise. We'll throw the ball just like we always do." And you can imagine the wife in the background cringing and biting her lip, wishing he didn't say that, because she knows that these are just more promises that he won't keep. And then for days, her son would sit on the front steps with his baseball glove on his hand, waiting for his dad to keep his promise. Heard stories like this, and it's not just children, by the way. Listen to the pain in this note that I saw on Pinterest. It says, "I love how you promised you would never hurt me. I love how you promised that we would be together forever. I love how you promised that you would always be there. I love how you promised to never do me wrong. And most of all, I love how you broke every one of these promises." Now, I wonder if you can relate to promises broken, if you have experienced that tremendous letdown, the pain of promises that were made to you that were only broken, and then the hardness. You know how hardness and cynicism seems to just grow in your heart toward the word of others, toward how this world works. You just begin to grow hard. And yet, what's interesting at the same time is, as much as we've experienced that, who here hasn't made and broken promises themselves? You see, we're all, ain't nobody clean, as Denzel Washington's character says in Glory. Ain't nobody clean. We're all covered up in this. So the question is in this world of broken promises, can we find anywhere or in anyone the hope of promises actually being kept? Does that exist anywhere in the world? Is there anyone who can always be counted on to actually do what they promise? And this is a relevant question for us because our text this morning is about promises, essentially. And if we were to have asked the Corinthians, they would have been tempted to say and believe that not even the Apostle Paul keeps his promises. That even the great Apostle Paul isn't one who was faithful to his word. Now, we know, and we've been studying this book, this is the letter where Paul is defending his apostleship to the Corinthians. He was being accused and slandered. He was being discredited for a variety of reasons by detractors among the Corinthians. For things like he didn't have papers, he didn't have credentials like the super apostles did. He was being discredited for living a life or a lifestyle of weakness and suffering and unimpressiveness that betrayed the world's notion of power and polish. And Paul was also being discredited for being fickle, for being double-minded, specifically because he said he was going to come visit them, but he simply didn't. And so in chapter 1, Paul is beginning to speak to these issues, beginning to defend himself. And actually, as John taught us last week, he begins by boasting. By boasting not in himself, but in the grace of God in his life that has resulted in the testimony of his conscience that he has dealt with them in integrity, in sincerity, with simplicity. And that because of Christ and what he has done for them all in the gospel, that they will find actually that on the day of the Lord that they will boast in him and he will boast in them. And now look at verse 15 of our text this morning. He says, because I was sure of this, because I was sure of all of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. So now Paul begins to explain and defend this business about him not coming to them like he said. And of course, he wanted them to experience a second experience of grace, which may just mean a grace that comes through his ministry towards them again, or some actually think it means grace for them to give toward the collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. That's how Paul defines grace later on in this book. But regardless, Paul is saying that I had planned to come to you, but the plan changed. Certainly the plan changed. And we're going to find out next week in verse 23 exactly why. But it's the change of plans that caused the accusation to spread. That Paul can't be trusted. That Paul lies. He says one thing and does another. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth at the same time. Yes, yes, I want to come visit you. Yes, I'm coming. I'm planning on it. Get the bed ready. I'm going to be there. I'm going to spend some time with you. And at the same time, but no, if something else comes up, or if something better comes up, or if that becomes inconvenient to me, then no, I'm going to leave my options open. Now listen, we know all about this. I mean, we can relate to this. Wasn't this the entire game when you were a teenager, when you were young? The whole thing of keeping your options open? I mean, the worst was saying yes to a prom date just to secure that you're going with someone, only to be longing for somebody else, the right person to come and ask you. And when that person did come and actually ask you late or whatever, doesn't that create that drama of what do I do? Do I dump this date so that I can go with the one? That's the graduation season is coming up. You know, which means that you're going to get invited to graduation parties. So which one are you going to go to? So, I mean, you're going to have options. And so aren't we used to this kind of the yes, yes, no, no? I mean, yeah, let's say that we'll go to, but I really want to go to this party over here, but I'm not sure if we're going to be invited. You know, or if you say yes to this one and you do get invited to the better party, what do you do? Listen, we are familiar with this, and it expands beyond our youth. Isn't this just an issue of character? a matter of keeping your word? What Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now listen, it's one thing for you or me to be accused of this kind of fickleness or flip-flopping, saying yes but keeping your options open. But this will not do for the Apostle Paul. And here's why. Not because Paul was sinless or wasn't human, but because Paul's very life and calling and message was given to demonstrating the reality of the gospel and the character of God. What I mean is, this is how Paul conceived of his very life, that his life and word and message were all tied together as a demonstration of the gospel, if not in some way a personification of the gospel. Paul lived the gospel infinitely more than Steve Jobs kind of lived and personified the values of Apple in every fiber of his being. Paul was infinitely more tied to the gospel, and not only how he preached it, but in his very life as well. This is what one commentator said. He said, as we have noted, the whole of the apostles' dealings are encompassed within the work of the gospel. Not merely his preaching to the Corinthians, but his entire life with them is an outworking of God's work in Christ. This includes, and what I would insert here, is this includes his idea of weakness and suffering, that he receives suffering just like Christ did, so that he'll receive the resurrection of Christ someday. And then also, it includes his failure to visit them. As he is about to make clear, God does not deal with the Corinthians in ambivalence, nor does his apostle. Which is why Paul responds to this accusation with such strong rhetorical denials in verse 17. Let's look at it. He says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Is this what you think I'm about? And of course, we're meant to answer both of those rhetorical questions with no. Oh yeah, no, right? That Paul was not vacillating, nor was he making plans according to the flesh, according to what was best for him, or more convenient, or pleasurable, or comfortable, or political, or popular for him. Listen, Paul strongly denies the accusation, but this is what's so surprising and interesting to me, is instead of simply explaining what happened, and by the way, he's going to, first, he makes this an issue of the character of God and the nature of the gospel itself. This accusation isn't just an opportunity for Paul to defend his own character. But how interesting. It becomes for him first an opportunity to defend the very nature of the gospel itself that Paul preaches and lives. And so look how rich this is in verse 18. He says, look, am I vacillating? Am I yes, yes, and no, no at the same time according to the flesh? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we uttered our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Look, what's going on here? He could have said, look, I changed my mind. Let me explain to you what happened. I didn't say yes, yes, and no, no. Here's exactly what happened. He says, no, I want to remind you about the very gospel that I preach. What's happening here, I believe, is this reminder of the work of the triune God in the gospel was meant to, number one, make all the accusations silly. And number two was also meant to wash over the Corinthians with a power and a glory and a perspective about who God is in the gospel that would have changed everything. And number three, to further connect the Corinthians to Paul at the place of the gospel that he preached. This is really so brilliant that Paul's going to make this accusation that he could have taken personally and just personally defended himself, and instead makes it about the gospel, saying, no, listen, you're missing something about the nature of the gospel here that I want to remind you about. And I believe it's meant to wash over us as well. These are some of the most precious verses in Scripture, right? I mean, who doesn't love all the promises of God are yes in Christ? How many of you have said that in your heart, in your mind at one point in your life, right? I mean, this is precious truth, staggering truth about us as Christians and what Christianity is all about. Listen, if you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian this morning, you're here on a great day, because this text is one of the places where there's such a condensing of what Christianity is all about, what the entire Bible is about, that this entire book is so many things, but can also be said to simply be a book of promises made and promises kept. That's what this whole thing is all about, with Jesus Christ at the absolute center of it. This tells us what the universe is about. These texts today, what the gospel is about, what Christianity is about. It's amazing that Paul would go there instead of just personally defending himself. Paul's going to say, look at who God is. Look at what Christ has done, and look what the Spirit is doing in us, starting with the character of God. As surely as God is faithful, you see that? As surely as God is faithful, Paul writes. Draws attention to the faithfulness of God first. The Scriptures affirm again and again through all of its pages that God is faithful. God is completely faithful. God keeps his word. Listen, faithfulness is that characteristic of God that simply says that everything God has said, he will do. Everything God has said, he will do. That's what it means for him to be faithful. God keeps his promises. All of God's eternal character and holiness backs his joyful obligation to do all that he has said. And listen, if God were to break one of his promises, then he would immediately cease to be God. Immediately cease to be God. God cannot break his promises. God, as surely as God is faithful. Listen, in a world of broken promises, is there anyone who actually keeps his word? There's only one. It's God Almighty, who will never fail. And Paul says, as surely as God is faithful, he ties his own faithfulness to God's, our word to you has not been yes and no. And then look at verse 19. He says, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Paul's saying our word is not yes and no for or because the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who we preached to you, he is not yes and no, but in Christ is always yes. Paul's saying, listen, Jesus Christ is the yes of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the very yes of God sent to the world. God's eternal and final yes has come into the world in Christ Jesus, which means that Jesus, when he was here on earth, that in him was the place where God was saying to the entire universe, yes, to sinful humanity instead of no. And God's yes is now present on the earth through the proclamation of Christ. Why? And it says in verse 20, for or because Jesus is the yes of God. Why? For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Listen, all of the promises of God, as many as are the promises of God. Go outside the next time on a completely dark night, away from city lights, and look up at the stars of the sky and think to yourself, that is only a thimbleful compared to all of the promises of God. Every promise of God made finds its yes in Christ Jesus. Every one of them. Listen, if you understand this verse, then we will understand the very nature of the gospel. We will understand the entire Bible, and you will begin to understand God's promise-keeping disposition towards you. Because if God has fulfilled every one of his promises in Christ, every one of them, and therefore access to every yes of God is found in Christ, then when through faith we are united to Christ, then every promise of yes flows from God through Christ to us. And by the way, never know. Never know. I asked on Facebook this week, what is your favorite promise in Scripture? Go. I think I got 24 or 25 different responses, and they were so encouraging to me. I was studying this passage and read promises like, I will never leave you or forsake you, says the Lord. Think about the word never. I will, that's the promise, all the wills and shalls of God. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Ever felt left by God? Ever felt forsaken by God? I have. Ever have trouble believing just that promise? I have. God says, I will never leave you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. With all of the character of God back behind it, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, says the Lord. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. We know that God causes all things. What are the things in your life right now? Do you believe that all of them are being worked by God for your good? Not your harm, but for your good. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Ever feel like your sins have cast you out from God's presence? Wonder if you're going to make it? Wonder if you've disqualified yourself again and again and again and again? Listen, all who come to me, I will never cast out. I mean, there were so many promises about provision. Every one of the promises, just on my Facebook page, and just a couple of days of people answering my question. But listen, every one of the promises of Scripture are there, but each one of them begs a question from us in our experience. And maybe a question that you're wrestling with right now is that really true for me? Is it really true for me? Listen, Paul is saying that the answer will never be and can never be no. It's only yes in Christ. No has been completely obliterated and done away with. Every promise of God, it finds its yes in Christ. And if you are connected to Christ and you ever ask the question, is this true for me? God can only say to you, yes. Yes is the only answer. For us, God equals every promise kept in Christ. That's the point. For you, for me, God equals every promise kept in Christ. Listen to what John Piper says. He says, all the promises of God for the good of his people focus in Christ. He confirms them and secures them and, as it were, purchases them for all who belong to him, for all who believe. Every sinner who comes to God in Christ with all his needs finds God coming to him in Christ with all his promises. When a sinful person meets the holy God in Christ, what he hears is yes. Do you love me? Yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you accept me? Yes. Will you help me change? Yes. Will you give me power to serve you? Yes. Will you keep me? Yes. Will you show me your glory? Yes. All the promises of God, all the blessings of God in the heavenly places are yes in Christ Jesus. Jesus is God's decisive yes to all who believe. And then Charles Spurgeon adds this: God will fulfill all temporal promises. Bread shall be given you, and water shall be assured unto you if you are the Lord's children. He will keep his promises about temporal affairs as well as those which concern everlasting joys and blessings. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You may speak of the promises in any way that you please, and then you may say that the Lord will keep them all. You may pick out the promise to the prisoner, the promise to the sinner, the promise to the backslider, the promise to the doubting ones, the promise to the aged, the promise to the young, the promise to her that halts, the promise to the barren woman, the promise to the strong, the promise to those who have full assurance of faith, the promise to those who love the Lord, the promise to those who delight themselves in the Lord. And then you may confidently declare concerning all these promises to all sorts and conditions of people that the Lord will surely keep every one of them. I mean, is anybody encouraged right now? This is what Paul is saying. God means to encourage us today. He means to encourage you today. Reminding you that this is true. Reminding you of the utter magnitude of what is true about you. I wonder, what promise do you need today? Are there any promises that you're clinging to right now? Well, Paul is saying that the only answer from a faithful God to that promise made to you is yes. That you can, as it were, hold that promise up before the Lord. And what is it? That he can save you? That he can really forgive you? That he will provide for you according to his riches and glory in Christ? That he will sanctify you? That he is coming soon to free us from this world and this life? That he will help you when you're helpless, that he will strengthen you when you're so weak, that he draws near to the brokenhearted? What promise that he will indeed provide for you more than the flowers of the field and the birds of the air? Can you hold that up before God and say, God, is this really going to be fulfilled for me? Paul says, with all of the backing of Scripture and the character of God displayed in Jesus Christ, his Son, the answer for you is yes. He will fulfill that promise. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. Paul reminds them that we all got in on this when we uttered our amen. What that bit about uttering and saying our amen for God's glory is about. Paul's saying, this is what we preach to you. A Jesus that doesn't vacillate, a Jesus that isn't yes and no, but a Jesus who is only yes. And by the way, you remember we all shouted our amen to that. We trusted in Christ and received him. We said our own yes to Christ. receiving and trusting in him was to be sealed in him and to receive all of the promises of God fulfilled in him. And by the way, if every promise kept isn't enough, it only gets better. Look at verse 21. If this isn't enough, if every promise is yes in Christ Jesus, it gets better. It says, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has put his seal on us and given his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Look at what God has done in Christ through the Spirit. God establishes us. He cements us. He secures us all together, you and me together. You're accusing me, and yet we're all wrapped up and united in the establishment on the rock of ages, the firm yes of God. We're all established and secured with him, this immovable, unchangeable, irreversible establishment that's happened by God. We are forever established together, forever united with Christ. And God has anointed us with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I think that's what's going on here. A setting apart, an anointing ceremony was a commissioning and a setting apart, which is exactly what God does when we're saved and he pours out his Holy Spirit on us. And third, God has put his seal on us, a seal. He's put his seal on you. When the heavenly places, angels or demons, look at you, they see the seal of God Almighty. Somehow. I don't even know what it looks like or how it presents itself, but a seal of ownership. You are mine. A ring. You could go anywhere in the entire kingdom and show your ring. You'd have access to all the treasuries of the kingdom. You'd have access to any building in the kingdom. You'd have access to getting out of jail free if you made sins and mistakes and found yourself in jail and you just show your ring. Oh, sorry, sir. Everything, all of the kingdom, God said, is pleased. I'm pleased to give you the very kingdom. He sealed us, a seal of ownership, possession, protection, and access. The seal of the Almighty God, where he says, you are my son and you are my daughter. Never to be changed, never to be reversed. And how do we finally know that all of this is true, that this is going to happen for us? How do we know in a world of broken promises that we have all of this now and that God will continue to be faithful to his promises till the end of our life, and that at even the end of our life, the end of our story will be the eternal promises of God kept? How do we know that that's going to happen for you and for me? Paul says finally, and he has given us his Spirit in our hearts. As a what? As a what? As a guarantee. That's promise language. Like, how do we know this is true? How do you know I'm just not getting lathered up here trying to encourage a bunch of people to go out and whatever? How do you know that this is rock solid true for you? Because I'm yelling right now? You better believe it or not. No. Because God has placed the very Holy Spirit in you as a guarantee, as a down payment. Look, who's engaged here today? We've got some engaged couples, right? Laura, yes, over here. What do you guys have on your finger? Krista? A ring. You got engagement ring. It's a guarantee. What I'm asking you is not to wear this ring. It's so much more than just this ring, but I want to put a ring on it because I want this to represent that we're going to set a date where I'm going to make a lifelong covenant with you. And this ring is the down payment. It's the surety. It's the security. It's a small piece of jewelry now, but it's a promise that the glory of a covenant is coming that I plan to be faithful for forever. God says, I've put my Spirit in you. So much better than a ring. Given you my Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit, as a guarantee. Not only that all of this is true now, but the glory of eternity to come is true for you now as well. Oh, this is just so amazing. Every tear wiped from our eyes. No more sin, no more disease, no more disability, no more death. You promise? No more war, no more cancer, no more slavery, no more racism, no more poverty, no more hatred. You promise? no more bitterness, no more anger, no more fear, no more anxiety, no more depression. You promise? Yes, I promise. One day I will make all things new. I will return. I will make all things new. And the Holy Spirit in our hearts is a guarantee that all of this is going to come true. The Spirit in us now gives us hope to believe that every promise of God for us is true now and will be forever true. How can God go back on this? You think God is a give you my Spirit as a guarantee, securing your hope and securing your faith that I'm going to say yes to you, and I'm just going to vacillate and pull that from you? I'm going to reverse that from you? Based on your good days or your bad days? No, this promise by God is secured by Christ, is bought by Christ, it's sealed to us in Christ, all by the Holy Spirit. Listen, every person of the Trinity involved, all for His glory. Listen, here's what's going on in this text. In the end, Paul's argument is, in the end, it's a greater to the lesser argument. That's what's happening. If he's saying, look, if this is who God is, God who is faithful, and this is what God has done for us in His Son, that every promise has found its yes in Christ. And if this is what God has done to us who believe, who have uttered our amen to Christ, He has established us, He has sealed us, He has anointed us, He has placed His Holy Spirit in us. If this is the message that I live and preach among you, then why in the world do you question my integrity with regard to travel plans? Why would I betray the nature of God and the gospel in my life by being worldly and fickle about travel plans? Instead, Corinthians, please consider and know and remember what God is like and what God has said to us in Jesus, the final and definitive yes to all of His promises. What God has done for us by uniting us to Jesus, where all of this is true for us, and all that God has done to prove that we're united to Christ and all of this by giving us His Spirit. There's no no's and maybes in this. It's only yes. And that goes for us as we close this morning. And band, you can come and join me. Listen, the very concept of promises broken or kept, however they work out in your life. I know there are some tremendously horrible stories in this room right now about broken promises. And you're living the wreckage. And I know that there are wonderful stories in this room about promises kept. And that small amount of joy that comes when somebody actually does what they said. But the very concept of promises, broken or kept, is meant to lead you and me to Jesus. At the end, they're meant to lead us to Jesus, who fulfilled all of God's promises. Listen, He's the serpent crusher. He's the seed, promised seed of Abraham. He's the promised son of David. He's the virgin shall be with child, and you'll call His name Emmanuel. He will be God with us. Wonderful Counselor. He's the promised Lamb of God, the forgiver of sins, the bringer of salvation. He's the promised Messiah, King of Kings, to come. He's the one who fulfilled all of God's promises to save us. He's the one who purchased every promise kept on the cross. How amazing is this? As He hung and died, By the way, receiving every one of God's promises to punish our sins in Him. God promised in Scripture, by the way, to never clear the guilty. He promised that His wrath would be poured out on sin. Listen, Jesus is fulfilling those promises in our place. As He was being condemned and cursed on the cross for us, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God has promised, and all that's left for us is to believe. To believe that it's true, to believe that the gospel is this good, that God is this good. Does it sound too good to be true? That God will keep every single one of His promises made to you? Well, it's not, because His faithfulness backs it up. And all that's left to us is to believe. We must believe. We must live in the good and the confidence, the promises of God that are true for us in Christ. You can cling to the promise you're clinging your whole life to right now, because God will not let you down. God will answer that. And the greatest thing of all is, even when we don't believe, it doesn't change God's commitment to keeping that promise that we're having a hard time believing. Right? Your belief or mine has zero effect on God's faithfulness to keep every promise to you because of Christ. Amen? And that's good news, isn't it?